A week ago today, I was in Toledo Hospital, which is a fine hospital. They stopped my heart and restarted it, and now I got rhythm. I tell you, AFib is gone, and so I would rather be here than be in the finest hospital in Ohio. So I'm really grateful and thankful to be able to do this. You know, I think I told Davey and Sue, I got more rhythm than Michael Jackson. But then we all do right now, yeah. So, all right. Jesus, our bridegroom. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 5:31. Because of this, a man will be leaving his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two will be joined into one flesh. This mystery is great. I'm speaking in regards to Christ and in regard to the congregation of believers. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, grateful and thankful to be able to come before your people, share in a time of prayer, time of fellowship, Father, to share in this lesson, and I just pray that you would, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be able to, Father, use this in a way that you intend for it to be used, and that, Father, we would hear it and we would apply it. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Paul says this mystery is great. I'm told in the original the phrase is mysterion mega, a great mystery. Now, I think Christ in the church seems, Jesus is our bridegroom, that phraseology seems pretty common to us because we're familiar and we kind of see it as a metaphor. But think about it from the perspective of a first century Jewish Christian. What he's describing here is a celibate prophet. You know, I've kind of thought, Jesus is tempted in every way that we are, and you know, but he never had a wife. me doing this lesson has kind of helped me kind of rectify that in my own brain, you know. Of course, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your own wives just as Christ loved the congregation and gave himself up on her behalf, in order that he might make her holy, having cleansed her in the full washing of water in the word. When did Jesus give himself up? On the cross. Comparing a bloody crucifixion to a Jewish wedding is a mysterion mega. A friend of mine was killing chickens over the weekend, and they had about 60 chickens they were going to kill, and I showed up and about 30 of them was already done. I'll tell you, 30 chickens make a bloody mess, you know? And I just kind of thought, you know, we kind of sometimes see maybe the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we see the crucifixion, and we don't really, but these boys had See, and that comparison seems like, well, how do you compare that, see? Well, I'm thinking that perhaps these Ephesians from largely Jewish background may have understood this metaphor, this idea. Probably they understood it best because of their Jewish background, not in spite of it. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Or, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. Jesus, our bridegroom. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh under it. And from the rib, which Jehovah God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and will cling to his wife, and the two will be one flesh." Verse 24 there, too, seems unnecessary to tell Adam and Eve. I mean, if you're looking at the scriptures from simply a prescriptive viewpoint, you know, well, duh, I mean, you know, you talk about one married couple never had any in-law problems. See? But there is. Notice the hyperlink phraseology the Holy Spirit uses in the Ephesian letter back to Genesis 2. In the first marriage, the bride is taken from the side of the bridegroom. It's a mysterion mega. God's dealing from the beginning with mankind takes on a nuptial nature. It's a love story and a marriage. We read the history of the fall and the flood, and Abraham, the 12 tribes, bondage, and the exodus from Egypt. God preparing a bride by preparing a people. Now, Adam's bride was prepared by taking the bride from Adam. But at Mount Sinai, the foreshadow of the wedding, see, is being played out. Exodus 24:9. You know, Exodus 24:9, you see Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, Exodus 24 verse 10, "And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the very heaven for clearness. And he laid not his hand upon the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and ate and drank." They beheld God, and they ate and drank. providing a tell for the beginning of the wedding feast. Now, notice verse 15, Exodus 24. Moses then goes up into the mountain, and the cloud covers the mountain, and the glory of Jehovah abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Jewish culture adopted a 7-day wedding celebration before the marriage was consummated. Now on the 7th day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the appearance of the glory of Jehovah was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the sons of Israel. And Moses entered into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So, Moses, as the bride, is on a honeymoon. And the children of Israel, where's this guy at? So the wedding, now it begins with the elders, begins with the groomsmen. Moses is called up. The glory of the God is made apparent. See? Then, as Moses comes down the mountain, what does he see? Well, Moses being the representative, well, the bride is worshiping another god. She is having relations with another man. Charlie Hamilton used to tell me, you know, he said it's the best thing to schedule a wedding in the morning. That way, if the marriage don't work out, you've got the evening free. Now, it's got to be. And Israel's history kind of continues to take that same track, that infidelity, that adultery, that disregard for the bridegroom. Now, the prophets come along and they illustrate this so that Israel can kind of look back on that and get the idea of the nuptial relationship. Ezekiel 16:8. Ezekiel chapter 16. We'll start reading at verse 8. Ezekiel 16:8. Now, when I passed by you and looked upon you, your time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Remember Ruth and Boaz, and he puts over to tell her, you know, she's a near kinsman. Yes, God says through the prophet, I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord Jehovah, and you became mine. Let's skip down to verse 10. I also clothed you. Again, keep this marriage, keep this nuptial relationship. God says, I clothed you with embroidered work. I shod you with a certain skin, girded you around with fine linen, covered you with silk. I decked you with ornaments. I put bracelets upon your hands and a chain on your neck. I put a ring upon your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So, Davy, if you ever want to get an earring in your nose, here's the biblical justification to do that. But you don't have to worry about young people doing this because they'll never read Ezekiel anyway. So. And think of the tiara, the crown upon her head. The bride is the queen for a day. See, she's being prepared for the bridegroom. See, what can make me whole again? You know what? What can fulfill me? Nothing but the blood of the bridegroom. See, who makes us whiter than snow? Well, the bridegroom. Who completes us? The bridegroom is what completes the bride. See? Verse 14, Ezekiel 16:14. And your renown went forth among the nations for your beauty. And it's perfect. Through my majesty, which I had put upon you, says the Lord Jehovah. But because you trusted in your beauty and played the prostitute because of your renown and poured out your prostitutions on everyone who passed by. And you took of your garments and made high places for you, decked with various colors, and played the prostitute upon them, things which should not come, nor should it be. And you gave the things which I had given you, you made them for the images of men and played the prostitute with them. Verse 18, you took your embroidered garments and covered them and set my oil and my incense before them. So all these things that the bridegroom had provided, the bride had, you see, initiated on herself. And on and on and on, Ezekiel talks about this. See, he talks about, and so in verse 27, I'd encourage you to read this entire chapter, but in verse 27, it says, "Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over you and have diminished your portion and delivered you to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd way." And verse 32. The description then of Israel is a wife who commits adultery, who takes strangers instead of her husband. The covenant, the wedding, the nuptial is entered into at Sinai. Now, in Exodus 21, the law is given. But the law is a means to an end. And in Exodus 24, we see Moses and the elders gather at the base of Mount Sinai to offer the blood of the covenant. And through that blood of the covenant, Moses and the elders go up to the mountain, behold God, and eat and drink. So I would propose that the nature of creation is nuptial. The nature of salvation is nuptial. It is a mysterion mega. Exodus 32, the golden calf. Spiritual adultery, a constant in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. God then sends prophets to proclaim a new nuptial covenant. God's getting ready for a divorce. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, Hosea 2:14. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak soothingly to her. And I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she will make answer there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Ezekiel 16 talks about an everlasting covenant, a new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. Isaiah 54:5 is very, very clear. You can't, see, I'm not making this up. You can't mistake this language, see. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband. And pretty hard to get around that. Your maker is your husband, like Adam. Jehovah of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He will be called the God of the whole earth. Not just Lord, not King, not Savior, but husband. A new Exodus. Your Redeemer. For the forgiveness of sins. A mysterion mega. God is illustrating the bridegroom covenant concept, the nuptial nature of our relationship to our Lord. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark 1:4, Jesus came immersing in the wilderness. John came immersing in the wilderness and preaching the immersion of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. Now the scribes and the Pharisees go out, and they're sent out to, who's this guy think he is? You see, out there, and eating locusts and wild honey and baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins, and kind of the events surrounding his birth, and some people think he's a prophet after 400 years of hearing nothing from God. So they ask him, who do you think you are? Who sent you here? What are you doing? And one of the most interesting responses from John is John 3:29. Now he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, he was standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, on the face of this, this doesn't seem very helpful at all for them to identify who Jesus is. He's got no wife. What do you mean, bridegroom? He's a celibate prophet. So how's that? That identifies him because they are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures that indicate that the relationship is going to be nuptial. See, they have read, and this starts to, it starts to kind of go ding, ding, ding in their heads, you know? And notice, John uses some interesting language here. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's not like a bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. We kind of think in terms of metaphors. That this is a good metaphor to describe something. No. No. This is, by faith, the heavenly reality. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, the kind of best man in our vernacular, who is standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. At the rehearsal dinner, who gives the speech? The best man. Now, who's he give the speech about? The groom. Now, once the marriage has taken place, at the reception dinner, who gives the speech? Well, the groom. And what does the bridegroom do? Well, he steps away. See, he's no longer, see, the one given the speech. The wedding day, the groom is the center stage. It's interesting then to note that Jesus then chooses a wedding to perform his first miracle. John chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, it happened to be a marriage in Cana, Galilee. Remember, I said that traditionally then the Jewish weddings were 7 days long? Well, in the third day, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited and his disciples to the marriage. Having lacked enough wine, the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, what is this thing to me? What is this thing with me and with you, woman? My hour is not coming yet. I always kind of had it in my head, Jesus was kind of putting his mama off here, and then he kind of changed his mind midstream. I don't think so. See, he's saying his hour is not yet coming. See, but hold on to that, because it's going to be pertinent later on. Now, his mother says to the servants, anything. Whatever he may say to you, do it. Now, the six stone water pots were placed there according to the Jews' cleansing, making room for 2 or 3 9-gallon measures apiece. In other words, they were very large water pots. Jesus says to them, fill the water pots from the water nearby. And they fill them to the top, and he says to them, dip out some now and carry it to the chief waiter. They carried it, and now as the chief waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he didn't know where it was from. But the servants knew, having dipped out the water. Now, the chief waiter summons the bridegroom and says to him, every man first places the good wine on the table, and whenever they might be drunken, then the inferior, but you've kept the good wine until now. This one was the beginning of the signs which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There's a lot here. Let's unpack some of this mysterion mega. Why a Jewish wedding? Jesus is employing a tried and true method of communication. Know your audience. Some of the things that he's going to do here are going to resonate vividly with these folks. Day 3, they run out of wine. Who does the steward talk to after tasting the wine? The bridegroom. Because the bridegroom then was the provider of the wine. See? We'll talk to the best man, he's a bridegroom. Isaiah 25, keep your finger there in John, and turn back to Isaiah 25, 6. Again, you read this chapter, you kind of get the context. I'm just pulling this out here. Isaiah 25, 6. And in this mountain, Jehovah of hosts will make to all peoples a feast of fat things. A feast of wine on the dregs, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the dregs, well refined, plenty of wine. What did Jesus do? He produces from the dregs, they're out of wine, plenty of wine. Is this mountain manifesting itself? Jesus tells his mom, my hour has not yet come. Again, I kind of always thought he was putting her off, and then you know, he kind of decided, well, maybe this is as good time as any. Look, he said, my hour is not coming yet. Well, when did it come? John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour has come, in order that he should go away out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, the ones in the world, he loved them to the end. It's not my time, it's not my wedding, it's not my hour hasn't come, but he makes the provision for when his hour is coming. See? And so his first miracle is turning water into wine. Now, anybody remember what the first plague in Egypt was? Moses turned the Nile, or God through Moses turned the Nile into blood. So the first miracle to manifest Moses, you see, retelling this story again and again, retelling this nuptial covenant again and again. The Moses turns the water of the Nile into blood. What's Jesus' first miracle? He turns the water into wine. And what did Jesus do when his hour came? He turned the wine to blood. Methinks there might be a connection there. A mysterion mega. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. Mark 2:18. And the disciples of John and the ones of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and say to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the ones of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The sons of the bridal party are not able to fast at which time the bridegroom is with them, are they?" Can you imagine going to a wedding reception and the groomsmen say, no, I'm fasting. When it happens, does it? See? In as much time as they have the bridegroom with themselves, they're not able to fast. But the days will come whenever the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they'll be fasting in those days. 7-day wedding. No groomsmen fast during the wedding. By the way, it's a good thing to research. They talk about in the Jewish culture, the wedding chamber. You know how the bride and the groom would go to the wedding chamber? The wedding chamber in Jewish culture was a room or sometimes a structure, but the design of that room and the design of that structure mirrored the tabernacle. So everybody who got married went to the bridal chamber, and that bridal chamber mirrored when's the bridegroom taken away? To the cross. A picture, the wedding feast. Take, eat. This is my body. The cup of the blood of the covenant. Exodus 24:8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that Jehovah has made with you concerning all these words." Exodus 29:14. "But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its manure you will burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." Matthew 26:26. "Now, while they themselves were eating, Jesus took bread, having given thanks, broke it, and was giving it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Having taken the cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out concerning many into the forgiveness of sins." John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, seeing that all things have already completed, in order that the scripture might be completed, which says, "I am thirsty." Therefore, a vessel lying full of vinegar, wine, and having filled a sponge from the vinegar vessel, and having placed it around a hyssop, they brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus received the vinegar, the wine, he said, "It's completed." Having bowed his head, he gave up the spirit. John 19:34. One of the soldiers pierced his ribcage with a spear, and immediately blood and water came forth. And he, John does this no place else. No place else in the Gospel of John. John puts a parenthetical statement here, and he says, "I've seen this, and I testify that this testimony is true." I mean, he doesn't see any need to do this. He says, this is the truth, that blood and water comes forth. Something really significant happened here. And he says, "I saw it." And he knows that he says true things in order that you might believe. "For these things happened in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone from him will not be crushed." A new Adam. A bride created from the new Adam's side. Life to his bride. The bride is birthed from the bridegroom. The sleep of death provides life to the bride. Marriage is a cruciform. Christ, the bridegroom, the blood and the water came forth. The water of baptism, the blood of the cup. Moses, water to blood. Jesus, water to wine. The time has come, wine to blood. Husband, love your wives. The Bible begins with a wedding, ends with a wedding. Revelation 19:6, "And I heard, as it was, the voice of a large crowd, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because the Lord God Almighty has reigned. We should rejoice and should be glad and should give glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has prepared herself, and it was given to her in order that she might dress herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the holy ones. And He says to me, Write, the fortunate ones have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He says to me, These are the true words of God, the joy of union and communion with Christ." We've probably heard the joke. I'm sure I made the joke. Marriage is the old ball and chain. It's not a ball and chain. It's a cross. And not just a cross, but a feast. And the groom is providing the table for the feast. And what is prepared on that table for the feast is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. There is no law against these. But the ones who are of the Christ crucified the flesh together with its passions and lust. Our bridegroom left Father to become one flesh with His bride. That's why that's back there in Genesis, so that we would know that our Redeemer is going to leave His father and mother, His father, to come and to dwell with us and to birth the church, our bridegroom. And that should inform the practical information that we have, because so many times I've heard the, you know, I've heard the practical, the prescriptive narrative of Ephesians chapter 2, but when you overlay that prescription with what God has been trying to communicate through the ages, it reads different for me. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the congregation. He gave himself as the Savior of the body. But just like the congregation is subject to Christ, let wives also be subject to their own husbands in all things. The husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the congregation and gave himself up on her behalf in order that he might make her holy, having cleansed her in the full washing of water in the word, in order that he might present her to himself a glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she should be holy and unblemished. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, nourishing, cherishing it, just as the Lord does the congregation of believers. Because we are members of his body, out of his flesh, out of his bones, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Because of this, a man will be leaving his father and mother and joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is a mysterion mega. Because I'm speaking in regards to Christ and the congregation of believers. So, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new.